Listen up, people. Over the years, I've learned how important hydration is in my workouts and everyday life. It's the key to helping my body move, recover, and just have a good time when I'm exercising and staying active. Things go even better when I'm well hydrated before I even start moving. Noom Hydration doesn't want you to wait to hydrate. They want you to start hydrated. Noom Sport Hydration Tablets hydrate better than water alone. Just drop them in your water, dissolve, and enjoy. They contain 5 essential electrolytes and come in crisp and refreshing flavors like strawberry lemonade, lemon lime, and many more. They also have non-GMO vegan and gluten-free ingredients and only 1 gram of sugar. Noom hydrates you so you can do more, go further, and recover faster. And that means you can have a heck of a lot more fun. Since hydrated humans have the most fun, head over to shop now on noonlife.com and pick some up today so you're ready for anything, because anything can happen after noon.
Welcome to the Julia and Gino podcast, where business meets family. We explore what the entrepreneur life looks like from a family perspective. We are your hosts, Julia and Gino Barbaro. Hey everyone, this is Julia Barbaro, host of the Julia and Gino podcast. I am here with the co-founder of Jake and Gino, my husband and co-host, Gino Barbaro.
The setting is a little different today, right? Last time we were in Italy at a cafe sipping cappuccinos, doing a podcast.
I had my cappuccino this morning.
Now we're stuck in a garage in the studio, so it's a little bit different. But I think the guest today is going to be awesome. So let me introduce the guest, Julia.
Sounds good.
We're excited to be interviewing Judy Dunnigan about her new book, The Loudest Roar, Living in an Unshakable Victory of Christ. Judy's an editor, author, and speaker that's passionate about making God's word and prayer come alive in everyday life. Judy also serves on the board of Deeper Walk International, the ministry her father, Mark I. Bubeck, founded. Welcome to the show.
Welcome, Judy.
Thank you. It's so great to be here. I have to be honest, I wouldn't mind being in Italy with you sipping cappuccinos for this interview, but we can pretend.
Next time we can plan it. Next time. I want to kind of get to know you a little bit. I'd love for our listeners to know you better. Tell us about your past. Tell us where you started from, how you got to where you are, and tell us about The Loudest Roar that you wrote. I'm curious how you came up with that name.
Yeah, well, I was born into a pastor's family. My father was a pastor, so I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. And I'm very grateful that both my dad and my mom lived what they taught at church. They lived it out at home. So very authentic. They were full of much grace. And my father wrote some books on our victory in Christ, 40 years ago. One is called The Adversary. It's a bestseller. And a little bit of my story when I was in middle school is in that book. And so I just had the privilege of growing up in a home teaching me the truths that are in my new book, The Loudest Roar. The title came about because my head was kind of down in defeat one day, where I just felt like our enemy was just coming at our family on many different fronts. And I remember crying out to the Lord and saying, you know, your word tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And that's found in 1 Peter. And I just said, why does he have so much power? Why is his roar so loud? And I'll never forget it. It was this, the Lord said to me, Judy, yes, but I'm the bigger lion with the loudest roar. I'm the Lion of Judah. I'm seated on the throne, and the enemy is a defeated foe. You know, that is all found in God's word. Yes, the enemy has a lot of power on this earth. We see that throughout the Bible, but he is defeated because of our Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and ascension. And so that's where the title, The Loudest Roar, came from.
That's beautiful. You know, it's interesting because a lot of times when we go through the hardest parts of our life, like the, you know, where we're like, we feel we're, you know, we have despair, where there's no hope. And it's those moments we look back now that, you know, and we're like, wow, something amazing came from that. And I think that's important. You know, as a mom, you know, we have really difficult times, a lot of trials with our children, you know, being married, I'm just going to say it. Sometimes it's troubling and you go through really difficult times, but there is always something good coming out of it. And that's what God does. And if we just trust that he will take care of things, and we get up off the ground and we put our, you know, foot forward and start doing things to make it better and to do things, positive things, you know, we can look back. It's easier to look back, obviously, but mm-hmm. we're in the midst of it. You know, anyone out there going through struggles, there is something good coming out of our hard times. And I think that's important.
Right.
What's the question there? That was the longest question in history.
That wasn't a question. You told me this was going to be conversational.
Okay. I agree with everything you said.
Agreed.
So Julie is talking, I guess, about sometimes we have victimhood and sometimes we want to blame everybody else. We want to blame the enemy, but we want to blame God. We want to blame our spouse. Sometimes it's merited, sometimes it's not. What do you think about, you know, that victimhood and blaming others?
Oh yeah. It's easy for us to fall into that. I probably my whole life, I've struggled with anxiety. It goes way back. I joke that I wonder if it was even when I was born, if I worried, if I did that right. And so it's been a battle my whole life, but there was a season when our family lived in Beijing, China with my husband's job and our girls, we have two daughters. And at the time they were only 3 and 5 years old. And our youngest was hit with a severe illness. And we thought we might lose her. And I thought I saw this, that it was strep, but they wouldn't give us antibiotics. And one night I just was almost overcome with worry. I think I got a glimpse of what it would be like to lose your mind to fear and anxiety. And I knew I had to get a grip. I had to mother my child. And there was nothing like 911 back then in 1995 in China. And the closest hospital was over an hour away. And so she had fallen back to sleep because I gave her some meds for her fever. But I knew I had to get help for her. But in that dark night of the soul, I decided I had to surrender her to my God as well. I think I had made an idol of my little ones where I felt like I had made a deal with God. I can handle anything in this life, except I can't lose a child. And so that night it was like, as if I had her in my arms and just lifted her to God. I was weeping, but I said, I know you love her more than I do, and I'm going to trust you, but I'm going to follow you no matter what your choice is for her life. And it was a huge breakthrough for me as a mom. Now, I'm not saying I didn't continue to worry, but I really had a breakthrough that night of surrender. And thankfully, we got her the meds she needed, and she's now a mama of two little boys of her own, and she's doing great. But I think it would have been easy that night to blame all that fear on the enemy, right? Or angry with the doctor not giving us the meds. But I knew in my own heart, in my relationship with my Lord Jesus, that I needed to surrender her to him and trust her with him through that night, which I thankfully was able to do.
But how do you battle that anxiety and that fear? Because there is anxiety and fear there. Is it through prayer? Is it through actually going out there and trusting? I mean, what did you do? What have you done over these last 20 or 30 years?
Yeah, what works for me, it's as I run to God's word. I love the Psalms. And in my book, I talk about Psalm 91. I really see that as this powerful Psalm that just kind of can relieve the anxiety, or I'll pray the Psalms. Another thing I've learned is to turn my fear, my worry for my children and now grandchildren, to turn those fears into prayers on their behalf. I remember being so afraid when we got back to the States, it seemed like the news was always talking about children being snatched, and I would just be gripped with fear. And so I would turn that into a prayer of protection over them. And that would help calm my anxious heart. Sometimes you need counseling if you're dealing with deep depression or anxiety. There's no pat answers. And sometimes there's a place for meds as well, because your brain, you know, serotonin can be off with anxiety. But I knew for me that night, it was a spiritual battle, and I had to run to what scripture teaches us, that God's word is like the sword of the spirit. It's part of the armor that's taught in Ephesians 6. And so I ran to God's word and started praying it for her. And I found my heart calming down, and I was able to think more clearly. So that those are just some ideas how to combat anxiety.
That's beautiful. I, you know, as a mom, and I know there's a lot of moms listening, you know, our worst fear obviously is something happening to our children. And, you know, looking back and I'm talking to a lot of people, and your story really hits home, because we all go through something like that in our own little world of mothering. And it is that moment of you realize you don't have control. You know, you feel as a mom that you have control over the kids, you have control of what's going on. And all of a sudden, the reality hits that God's in control, and there's nothing you can do about it. And it's that surrender, as you said, you use that word. That's all we could do sometimes. And that's really the only answer at times. And so, like Gino said, what do? You surrender. There's nothing I could do. And just think, okay, God's plan is usually much bigger and better than mine. I don't know what his plan is, but I'm going to trust that it's a good one. Even if it's a hard outcome, there's always something bigger, better on the out. And sometimes we don't know yet. We're not going to know what that plan is, but I think it's that letting go of control. I think that helps with the anxiety of, would you agree with that, Judy?
I would. Yeah. I would. And something that's dawned on me just in the last few years is how engaged our God is with our lives. I think many think he's such a distant God or capricious, or he's so busy. Why would he care about me and my sick child in Beijing, China? But we're told in Romans 8 that Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. And I just read a book that says that's constant. He's praying for us. And then in that same passage, Romans 8, it talks about when we don't have words to pray, that the Holy Spirit groans in prayer for us. And we can't fully grasp or fully understand that, but to know that the triune God is praying and groaning for us. And I pray that brings comfort to your listeners, because a lot of people are groaning right now for many different reasons. And our God is ever aware of that. And he wants us to run to him and to cast our anxiety onto him and to pray and pour out our hearts, even our lamenting, prayers and our hard questions. He wants us to come to him with all of that. And that's what I love about his heart for us.
Sure. Yeah.
How do you kickstart, or how do you, if you're not really praying as much as you should, how do you awaken prayer in your life?
Well, I think the first thing is to cry out to God and ask him to awaken your passion for prayer. I had to do that probably, I don't know, 15 years ago. I was very busy serving in a ministry in our church, and I would even teach on prayer, but I wasn't praying and I wasn't spending time alone with him. And I just cried out to him. I said, I want more of you. Can you fully capture my heart? Can you awaken my heart for you and your word and for prayer? And he is faithful in that. So I'd say that's the first step. And then I got a prayer partner. I got a woman who was probably 15 years older than me. So she was a mentor, and she was looking for someone to pray with her right when I knew I needed someone. So we partnered, and probably once a week we'd get together and pray together. And she's the one even who taught me to begin our prayer time in worship, just thanking him for his names and attributes. So she ended up mentoring in my prayer walk. And one other thing that helps me a lot, so my mind doesn't wander, is to pray scripture, to go to a favorite passage. I mentioned Psalm 91. And so when our little Kelly was sick, and even later as a teenager, she was struggling with some health issues, I would just pray Psalm 91 over her. I'd open my Bible and insert her name. And that calms your heart. You're praying God's word. It's just a powerful way to keep your mind captive to prayer and to really enter into the throne room in worship and prayer.
It's amazing. You mentioned two things, and they kind of go together, that you were teaching people about God, how to pray, how to all that. And you realize that you weren't doing it yourself. Mm-hmm. And it goes back also when you mentioned your parents, how they lived their life as they preached. And I think a lot of times as parents, you know, we teach the kids what to do, how to pray, how to do all these things, but we forget sometimes to do it ourselves. And we have to remember that we are the example. We are the example. Mm-hmm. You know, we could teach them anything we want, you know, whether it's about God or it's about math, but if we're not actually applying it ourselves, they're not going to be learning. And we do fall into that. You know, when you had mentioned your parents as far as the example, do you, when you looking back, did you feel like that you learned from them more than what they taught?
Oh yeah. The way they live their lives. I think especially for any child of someone in ministry, you know, they're watching to see if you're living those truths. Yes. And I hit a really hard time as a middle schooler with extreme fears. And I remember my father praying over me. Like, I'd wake up with nightmares and he'd come in the room and just pray over me. And so I really learned the way he prayed scripture and just prayed in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just learned that. And then we know we had praying grandparents for us. And then our parents prayed over us and our children. And that's the heritage we want to pass on to our grandchildren, where my husband and I pray together for them often.
That's important. And I think that's the best thing for us, as you know, I'm listening to you, what you're saying, and is to practice what we preach, to actually do what we're teaching others. And even we're on these podcasts, and a lot of times we talk about, you know, how to have a stronger marriage, how to be a better parent. And if we go home and don't take our own advice or these amazing guests that we have on, you know, what's the point in the end of the day? So I think that's super helpful. So thanks for sharing that.
Judy, what did your husband say when you told him, I'm going to write a book?
Oh, he has been so supportive. He's been like my cheerleader. He We have been married 38 years, and I share a little bit of our marriage story in the book because about 20 years ago, we didn't know if we'd make it. We were just really under it. The enemy was coming at us. We were just not, you know, doing well. And we really cried out to the Lord at that time, and he rescued us. We had parents praying for us. We got great counseling. And so where we are today, 38 years, we just celebrated. We're closer than I ever dreamed would be possible. And we're so, so grateful. And a lot of that, I think, was forged through those hard times and fighting the fight together. And so I just love, we really wanted to share the story. Rick was part of that whole chapter, helping me write it and what to share. And, I've already heard that the Lord is using that chapter. It's called When I Am Tempted. And it's one of the ways the enemy comes at us. So we're so grateful.
So what did you do? I mean, to salvage the relationship, give us some tips for people out there who may be struggling right now, maybe saying to themselves, is it worth staying in this relationship? Because for me, it's all about a long-term mindset. If you want to have a great marriage, a great life, a great relationship, we're going to do things for the long-term, and we're not going to make these short-term decisions. And that's really hard for a lot of people out there because they're thinking about tomorrow or they're thinking about next week, but that may be good for tomorrow, next week, but that may not be good for the next 3, 5, 10, 15 years. So can you give us some examples of what you did to continue?
Yeah, we were both wanted to rescue our marriage, even though we knew it was in trouble. And so we really did, again, run to Jesus and just said, help us, rescue us. And he opened some amazing doors for some really great counseling. I would say if you're in an intense time in your marriage where you think you're not going to make it, I think trying to find a place where they have intensive counseling, where you get away. We got away for 2 weeks. Our girls were about 11 and 14 at the time. And we had friends who were watching them. And we just did that hard work, and it was very intense, but we learned from that. You know, we didn't have the distractions of the home and our jobs and all that. That was very important. And then we continued counseling weekly. We also stepped up understanding the enemy wants to destroy all families, doesn't he? He wants to destroy marriages and our children. And so we knew we were in a fight for that. And again, a lot of the principles I have in my book, we used in terms of running to scripture, crying out to the Lord, praying together. We had other people praying for us. Both of us had accountability people. You know, my husband had a good friend and I had a good friend who would ask us hard questions and check in on us. And so that was a lot of that was the key. There's no, again, no pat answer. It does take two people. I have many, many friends who this was their heart to rescue their marriage and fight for it. And their spouse chose not to, but our Lord Jesus will be there for them as well. You know, there's a scene of Jesus in Revelation where he's the rider on the white horse. And we're told the name on his thigh is Faithful and True. And I love to say to women, especially because my background is women's ministry, is when a husband leaves or they're just wounded deeply in their marriage, to think that the true rider on the white horse is our Lord Jesus. And those two names, Faithful and True, mean so much if you've had someone who's not been faithful to you.
That's beautiful. You know, you did mention two things there, that you mentioned that you were both willing and wanted that, because it's important to know that and to know what we want. A lot of times we are just in this marriage and it's not going well, but we're not sure what's wrong. And we use the term, oh, we just grew apart or we're growing apart. And it's kind of like a wake up call. It's like, well, is that what you want? Is that what you're looking for? You know, you are willing and wanted. And anyone out there, you know, whether you know someone, because we do have an impact on other people, just like your friends did. And I think that's important to remember, is that we can help or assist other people that we see that are in trouble. But to be willing and to be want a good marriage and do the little things. The little things do count. Those little tiny things you pass by and you want to rub them on the shoulder, I think they count, right?
Yeah.
Would you say? Important to put the effort in, is what I'm trying to say. Would you agree with that, Judy? Because a lot of times we get married and we expect it to be great. You know, I did what I was supposed to. I checked all the boxes, and why isn't it how I want it? But you have to put in that extra effort all the time, every day. And a lot of people didn't realize that when they got married, but 100% worth it.
Right.
100% worth it.
So worth it. And I, like I said, our girls were only 11, 14. And We had really done the hard work and were in such a great place. And yeah. they got married 3 months apart. And I'll never forget those weddings because Rick walked them down the aisle and then sat with me, you know. Oh. And we've been together to see every grandchild on the day of their birth. We go to the oh. hospital together. And again, I know that's not everyone's story, but for those who right. are on the edge of wondering, it's yes. so worth fighting the good fight and letting God into it, you yeah. know, letting God into it and praying for each other. I think one of the best books on marriage is Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich. And one thing I didn't realize I wasn't doing is I wasn't showing my beloved Rick respect. Yeah. And he had so much, and it's really just speaking affirmation over him. And just thanking him for all of his hard work and all of that. And so we worked through that book. That's an excellent resource. There's so many great Christian books on marriage that people can run to, but to know that you're not in the battle alone is really key. That's where you get people Judy, praying over you.
Sure. Mm-hmm. And you made a good point. Sometimes it's just a little bit, it's just a little mm-hmm. of maybe lack of respect. Maybe your husband's coming home and you're not acknowledging him. And over mm-hmm. time that could create, you know, I always tell people in my experience, men are more simple than we are. And they just want a little bit of respect and a little bit of love. Yeah. But meanwhile, yeah. we have all these things going on, you know, in our head. We could talk about that another time.
Keep it simple, but, stupid.
Yeah, I'm going to keep
That's
it simple.
That's all I'm saying. Just keep it simple. You know,
if we just simplify
down the fairway,
simplify
you know
marriage. Exactly. We just have to go there. And yeah, remember that our guys are simple. And sometimes it falls, you know, it can start something. You know, mm-hmm. if our marriage is just lacking something.
Yeah.
Something, Judy, where do you see yourself in the next 3 to 5 years? What are you doing with your husband? Are you going to continue mm-hmm. to minister, continue to write books, continue to help others learn how to pray?
Well, I work full time for a Christian publisher, Moody Publishers, and I love it. I get to work remote. So I acquire Christian books and Bible studies geared to women. And Rick loves that I'm doing this. He can tell I love my job. And so I work many hours and he's an entrepreneur and has his own company. And so, you know, we're in our early 60s now, and yet we don't see that we're going to be slowing down with any of that. I have another book idea that I'm going to run by my acquisitions editor soon along the idea of praying scripture. But I've kind of surrendered that. I don't think I have this affirmation, you know, this aspiration to write a lot of books. It's a lot of work. Yeah. And you've just got to pour many, many hours into it. But our hearts are to come alongside other couples and to mentor other couples and to be great grandparents, really good grandparents. We love it. We just love it. My husband is the star, though. They call him Papa yeah. Rick. We were just at my daughter's and she said, when Papa Rick's coming, it's like a Disney character is going to show up or something. So
how is that? That's so different now. Your grandparents, how do you balance now? You have all these dreams about books and working yeah. with these communities.
Yeah.
Now you're a grandparent. Is it different? Because I, you know what I mean? I
yeah.
They are both, there times both... where you're like, okay, I'm just going to put all this in and just going to hang out with my grandkids because yeah. I know I see my mom with our children. So.
Yeah. Both of our daughters live far away. We have one who's a doctor, a dermatologist in Michigan. And so she's very busy with three littles. And then our other daughter's an architectural photographer in there in Kansas. They were just with us for about 6 weeks wow. this summer. And we've seen them quite a bit. Mm-hmm. We kind of raised them, I think, because we lived overseas. We lived in Brazil. I had our second daughter there. And then I've told you we lived in China. Yeah. And so they're very independent, even though we're very, very close. But when we're together, it's such quality time. And they, it's been fun. Our daughters have been really so supportive of my book and they're excited about it. And it's just a sweet season with them to watch them mother their own children, right?
Oh, definitely. Oh, 100%. I can't.
Yeah. Yeah.
Before we let you go. Mm-hmm. I'm listening to the show. I'm still struggling a little bit in my marriage or my relationship. What should I do? What are the next steps that I should take to try to rectify the situation? I know, obviously, I think the first thing would be to identify that you do have a problem. It's almost like an alcoholic. Yes, mm-hmm. I do have a problem. Let's admit that. And I think the second thing would be you want to work on that. But then after that, what else should I be thinking of doing? What other steps should I be taking?
Well, like I've said, I do think counseling is so important. I mean, there's many people who just think it's only the other spouse and they don't need counseling. But I honestly think every married couple can benefit from counseling, even if you have a healthy marriage. It's just a way to, if you have one-on-one counseling, just you know, the husband with somebody and the wife with someone, you can just pour out your heart. I heard about a book. I haven't read it. I don't know the title. And I wish it was part of our premarital counseling. As you look at your family of origin, because it's amazing what we bring into our marriage from the home we grew up in. And that would have helped us a ton, just to give each other grace, because we come from different upbringings and expectations. And for those who are considering marriage, maybe they're engaged, I think premarital counseling from a church is phenomenal, because they talk on issues like your expectations to save money, and can be so different. There's many marriages that break up over finances. And so that is a real key. But to answer your question, Gino, I think, like I've said, is prayer. Just start praying. I started praying for our marriage when I sensed something was up and kind of worried. I got the Power of Praying Wife book by Stormy O'Marty, and those are incredible books. So if you've got listeners now, where just one of them knows they're the only one who really cares about their marriage, grab one of her books and start praying that, and good counseling. And then get some friends around you or family you know you can trust and say, hey, we're having a hard time. Can you be praying for us? That made all the difference for us.
Good advice. That's some beautiful. Yeah. I think it's Philip McKernan was the one that mentioned, is that we had him on the podcast some time ago, and he had talked, his book is One Last Talk. And he does talk about, you know, our past does come into our marriage, obviously. And so if you don't know about your spouse's past, you know, a lot of things are like, why do you do what you do? If you learn about their past, you're like, oh, I understand.
Well, that's my wife's. Right. I go on her past. It's like, wow, now I understand everything.
Okay, so my background is Irish. His is Italian. So as I always joke, everyone knew the issues in the Irish family. But when I met my husband, I'm like, he's perfect. His family's perfect. Everything's great. And then I meet them, I'm like, oh, they just don't talk about it. I get it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's important to understand your spouse's past and their family. And then it's like, oh, I'm going to give you a little pass. Maybe we'll talk about this. Or, you know, you treat them differently. You know what I mean? I think it's important. Go ahead, Judy.
I was going to say, just for us, Rick grew up with three brothers and I grew up with two sisters. So even just that, very different homes. Yeah.
Very true. My girls, we have five daughters, and my husband, same thing. He grew up with a brother. So we're still talking about how to talk to girls. You know,
I'm never going to get it down. I'm sorry. It's just, you know, it pops my mind.
Sophia will say, dad, you really have to, you're going to say that to a little girl, really? You know, so
I'm trying to toughen them up, Judy. Life is tough. You know what I'm saying?
I know.
Coming at you.
Yeah, I'm having so much fun with these little boys, these grandsons, but I'm afraid they're going to kill themselves. Yes. Two of them are riding e-bikes at 2.5, 3 years old, but they are a blast. And then our one little granddaughter's in the middle and she's holding her own. That's so beautiful. It's
funny.
It's really fun.
I love it. So and fun. I do know that God puts everyone in our life for a reason. And I think that's important. Even the people that are, you know, stressing us out and causing us anxiety, they're there for a reason. And I think that's important. A lot of prayer, of course, is important, but just have a lot of trust. And I love your message. And I just want to thank you for taking the time to write the book, because we don't give people enough, you know, thanks, because it takes a lot of time and effort.
Yeah. Where can the listeners get a hold of you and buy the book also?
Yeah, I'd love for them to visit my website. It's just my name, Judy Dunnigan. com. Dunnigan's Dunagan. And I have a new free resource, like a bonus resource that's not in the book, called The Power of Praying Scripture. And they'll get that if they subscribe. They can download that. And it's just different prayers, like when you're full of fear or temptation, there's one, a lamenting one. And then also how to pray for your child if you're fearful for their health as well. The book also includes some written prayers, and there's a playlist tied into each of the chapters. So a lot of fun resources. The book also has questions for each chapter, so you can gather in small groups or Bible studies and go through the content together. And they can find the book on Amazon. That's probably the best place. It's there, The Loudest Roar. And if they like the book, I'd love it if they left a review. And my hope and prayer is that God's going to use the book mightily to give people hope in their own walks with Jesus.
Beautiful. So Judy, again. She's doing that once. Exactly. She's doing it again. Dunnigan.com. That's awesome. I want to thank you for being on the show. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a great book. I love the message, and it's really about, I guess, taking responsibility for ourselves. I mean, that's the big thing. Having hope, leading a prayerful life, and making sure that you and your spouse are on the same page, right, baby? Any final words, Jill?
No, I think it's a beautiful story. Your story is incredible. Thank you. I just want to share it, you know, with the listeners. I think it's so needed, especially now.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me. So fun.
Thanks, Judy.
Thank you.
Thanks.